And as you turn there, I want to give honor to this wonderful, wonderful church. Trust me, it's not just not forgetting Heaven View. We have a short list of places that my wife and I say, if our church, if our city back home, if there was ever just an earthquake that just devoured the entire thing and we had to relocate overnight, where would we go? And I promise you, I'm not just saying this, but Heaven View is on that short list of places that we feel at home every time we are here. You all are wonderful and we love you and we cherish our friendship with your pastor and his family. The Lenders are incredible, incredible people. Yeah, that's not an overstatement. It is the truth. They are absolutely wonderful people. And then, of course, the Kretches and all of the wonderful pastoral staff that is here. And then just the church. What a beautiful crowd here this morning. Isn't this awesome? Hallelujah. If you guys don't mind, we need to trade buildings with you when you get a brand new one. And we'll take this one back over to Covenant Life, because this is just wonderful, man. Barely a seat in here to sit. So I love what I feel in the house today. And I know God's going to do something great this morning. I've come with the spirit of expectation. I've come believing that when the Lord moves in the atmosphere, He can do things that nobody else can do. I believe that. I believe that things can shift in the spirit that come from a prayer, not just a meeting with a lawyer, not just a meeting with a doctor, not just a meeting with some person. But when you meet with the King of Kings and you bring your petition before Him, I believe in Jesus' name that things can change, that there can be a shift in the spiritual atmosphere. I believe it in Jesus' name. And this morning, as you go there, I want to say one more thing, and that is, I love and cherish and appreciate my beautiful wife more than I ever have. Man, oh man, when you watch your wife take that baby when he's crying in your arms and just take him and 2 seconds later he's not crying, it's just like, it's amazing to you, isn't it? You're like, what kind of witchcraft are you operating in right now that you can put him to sleep that quick? No, it's definitely not that. It's just that she's incredible. And I'm telling you, if you think your wife is beautiful, beautiful on your wedding day, you just wait until she's holding that baby in her arms. There is nothing more beautiful than that. And I love her and I appreciate her this morning. Let's read this, James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This morning, I know we have one thing in common at least, and that is, I think every person in here, if I ask you to raise your hand on this question, you would, and that is, do you know somebody who stepped away from the truth? Do you know somebody who was once in this truth and now they've walked away and they are a prodigal? They've stepped out, they've backslid, whatever you want to call it, they've walked away from truth. I think every single person in here knows at least somebody who stepped away, and many of us, it may be our sons or our daughters, it may be family members that we're close to, it may even be a husband or a wife who has stepped out of this truth, and today you are grieving that, and you feel broken because we know what it means to lose somebody to this world. But can I tell you, I believe this in Jesus' name. I feel it in the Holy Ghost, especially as I believe that we are nearing the rapture in the end times. I believe that there is going to be a revival of prodigals. I believe that there is going to be a time where the doors open up and it's not just brand new souls that the Lord brings in, but I believe that He's going to bring back our wayward sons and daughters. I believe in Jesus' name that the Lord's going to open up the doors and conviction is going to fall on hearts that haven't felt conviction in a long time. I believe that there's going to be some of those who have been here before that they're laying in their bed at night and all of a sudden the songs that they used to sing in church, they begin to hear those songs again and tears begin to flow down their face and they crawl out of that bed and they repent right there. I believe it in Jesus' name. I believe, that's what I was talking about earlier, I believe that there can be a change in the spiritual atmosphere, that where that wayward son or daughter is right now in Jesus' name, that the Spirit of the Lord can reach them and once again they can begin to remember what it felt like to be in the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost. I'm believing for revival in 2017. I'm believing for revival in Jesus' name. If you believe it, would you clap your hands and would you lift your voice one more time? Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. There's nobody like you. Thank you for your worship. You may be seated this morning. I want to preach for a few moments on this topic, the profitable prodigal. Profitable prodigal. Two words could not seemingly be any more different. For when something is profitable, it means that it yields some sort of gain. That means it's worth something. It has value to it. It contributes something. But when something is prodigal, what it means is that it is completely wasted. In fact, when you look at the word prodigal, it is actually derived from the word to be wasted. Or in other words, to use up one's purpose. And I think we would all agree here this morning that there is nothing more wasteful than to see somebody who has thrown away all of their potential in serving God and gone out and lived in the world. And we see in Luke 15 and 13 that this is stated by that prodigal son, that story. It says this, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and he took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted. Somebody say wasted. All of his substance on riotous living. I don't know about you this morning, but I hate to waste things. It frustrates me. Anybody with me on that? I hate to find out. Anybody ever found out you wasted money? Oh man, that's a frustrating thing. Anybody ever found out, oh, this is especially a very, and I'm finding this out with an infant. You guys are, I have to repent every day over this. You find out you've wasted time. My goodness, I got to sit in that car while he's being fed, and I got to wait until he gets in his seat before I can even leave a parking lot. Fatherhood will teach you some patience. Can I get an amen on that? I'm sure motherhood will as well. You got to learn to be patient with your husband if you are a mother in this place. But there is nothing like wasting. And I've been in a few places where I found out I wasted time and I've wasted money. And I don't know about you, but when I find out in the car that I've taken a wrong turn, there's something inside of me. The scripture just gets a hold of me and I feel like I've got to redeem the time. And I put the pedal to the metal and all of a sudden I'm going way too fast. And then I look up and I see blue lights and that mirror. I know that's just me. There's none of these wonderful saints in here that's ever broken the law in that way. And in one trip, not only did I waste time, but I wasted money as well. And we know that those things, time and money and all of the resources of this world, they are natural resources. And we hate to waste things in the natural. And so if we hate to waste things in the natural, can you imagine how God feels to waste things in the spirit? To waste things in the eternal. Because can I tell you this morning that when God sees man, when he sees the eternal soul of mankind, he sees something that is more valuable than time. He sees something that is more valuable than money. He sees something that is so much more valuable than any investment that we could ever make in this natural world. For we understand this morning that there is nothing more valuable than the soul of mankind, that there is nothing more valuable to God than that one person. Can I tell you this morning, I feel it in the Holy Ghost and I believe it with all my heart. We can see a society that would just write a person off based on their addictions or based on the atmosphere that they live in. But can I tell you that one homeless person that's living underneath that bridge means more to God than anything in this world that you could ever imagine. There's more valuable in that one, more value in that one drug addict than anything in this world that you could ever invest in. Can I tell you, I believe it in Jesus' name, that the Lord is not near as interested in our natural investment as he is in our spiritual investment. And this year, I believe it in Jesus' name, the greatest investment that this church could ever make, that I could ever make, that you could ever make, is not the investment in the stock market, is not the investment in a 401k, but the greatest investment that we could ever make this morning is in the investment of a soul, is in the investment of somebody who is lost, is in the investment of somebody who is broken and gone astray. There is no greater investment than the investment of a soul. I feel it in Jesus' name. And can I tell you this morning, if it's valuable to God, it must be valuable to the church. Can I tell you, I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to come underneath the leadership of a man like Pastor Linder and a church like Heaven View. I'm thankful to be connected to, because every dollar that you give to every mission field, that's an investment in a soul. I'm thankful for the revelation of the value of the soul. When you look in the scripture, there is no question that the Lord himself loved every soul. Look at Luke 15, 1 through 10. This is connected to that parable of the prodigal. This is what Jesus says. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners to hear him. That's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured saying, this man receives sinners. He eats with sinners. And he spake this parable unto them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lay it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, what does he do? He calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Can I tell you this morning that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, not when one sinner is baptized in Jesus' name, even though that's necessary, not when one sinner is filled with the Holy Ghost, but heaven rejoices just at the potential that one soul would walk away from the junk that they're in and go in a different direction. And let me tell you, if they're rejoicing in heaven, I believe it's God's will that we are rejoicing on earth. There's nothing better to celebrate over than that one that would walk out of that sin that they're in and would come in and be a part of this fold. Can I tell you, if anything needs to excite the church, it's the idea of a revival of lost souls, a revival of lost people, a revival of prodigals that have stepped away, but all of a sudden God begins to draw them back in with his spirit and his love and his kindness. I feel the Holy Ghost moving in here this morning. He goes on to say this, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does she not look until she finds it? And when she finds it, what does she do? She calls together her friends and her neighbors and saying this, rejoice with me, for I have found the one piece which I had lost. The one piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over that one sinner that repents. Can I tell you this morning, I believe that we need a revelation of the value of one. That everything that we do, can I tell you, I believe it in Jesus' name. Some people have been sent into a workplace environment. You're asking yourself, why in the world did you put me here, Lord? I'm not happy here. I don't understand how I got here. There's people that you step into your schools throughout the week. You go onto your college campus and you're wondering, God, what's my purpose? And it would be a temptation to just put your head down and walk on through and just survive. But God did not call you to that place to just survive. God did not call you to that place to just get through. Can I tell you, I believe it in Jesus' name that there is purpose in where you're at, that there is purpose in your workplace. What's the purpose? It's the one. It's the value of the one. It's the revelation that, Lord, you may have sent me to this place so that I can reach just one lost soul, that I can go and find just one person who is hungry. Let me tell you, I feel it in the Holy Ghost tonight or this morning that God is going to release a revival, but that revival is going to be predicated upon a revelation. And the revelation is this: God, I'm a soul winner. I'm somebody who can go. I'm somebody who can reach. Let me tell you, it's not just your pastor's responsibility to reach souls. It's my responsibility and it's your responsibility. He has sent you into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. You look at verses 8 through 10 and there's a revelation there. You look at the verses and you see this, that that woman is searching and she is looking everywhere. And you see that that one piece of silver, as it's called in this, in the word, is lost. But what's amazing is it doesn't lose its value. Isn't that incredible? That even though it's lost, now I'm going to do something that you all probably are not surprised by, but does anybody have some cash on them? $20, $50, $100, a dollar? Just like a preacher. Hallelujah. 10? Well, I mean, I'll take it. I'll take a 10. I was wanting an extra zero, but I'll take a 10. Hallelujah. Oh, you got a 20? By the time it's said and done, we'll be doing really good. That's perfect. A dollar would have worked, but I really want the big bucks. Isn't it amazing? Here's a little revelation for you. This $20 bill is worth 20 $1 bills. Isn't that incredible how I did that value right there? We know the value of a $20 bill. Now let me ask you a question. What's the value of the $20 bill when it's in my hand? $20. What's the value of the $20 bill when it's in my pocket? $20. The value of the $20 bill when it's on my head? $20. But what happens if I lose the $20 bill and I can't find it? Let me tell you something. The value does not change. Because the value of that $20 bill, whether it's in the bottom of the ocean or whether it's in my pocket, is still $20. Can I tell you, that's exactly the revelation that I believe God is trying to pour out on the church. Amen. That the lostness does not define the value. That there are souls all around us every day. That a lot of times there's a temptation within our humanity and our flesh to look and say, no, 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 they're addicted. They're broken. They don't have a chance. Let me tell you, the devil's try to tell you that your son or your daughter, they're never going to be worth anything ever again. But let me tell you, the enemy doesn't define their value. The Lord Almighty has defined their value, and they are eternally valued to Him. And I'm telling you, I believe that there's going to be a day where they can walk back through those doors, and once again, they are placed back in the economy of God, and all of a sudden, they are working. Let me tell you, I believe some of our greatest preachers are going to be former backsliders. I believe some of our greatest missionaries are going to be former drug addicts. I believe some of the greatest people that ever served in the kingdom are going to be people that were lost in the world. I feel it in Jesus' name. Somebody lift your hands right now and begin to pray. Jesus, we feel you, God. We ask you, God, to work and to move. Come on. If you've got a son or a daughter that's lost, if you've got a husband or a wife that's lost, I want you to lift your voice up and begin to pray right now. Jesus, in your name, we ask it. Jesus, in your name, we pray it. Move, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let it be done. Let it be done. Let it be done in Jesus' name. I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. God sent me to tell somebody there's still value. There's still value in that soul. And if you can get the revelation, it'll change the way that you're reaching. It'll change the way that you go. It'll change the way that you speak. I feel it in the Holy Ghost this morning. God is going to send out a revival to this church. It's not going to be a pretty revival. It's not going to be a revival of just those who the world deems successful. But God's going to send us the former drug addict. God's going to send us the alcoholics. God's going to send us those who are broken. God's going to send them in Jesus' name. I remember when God began to speak to me about this message. I felt the Holy Ghost in an airport. I was reading my Bible, and I felt God begin to speak to me and draw me and move me in my spirit. And I don't know about you, but if you have the Holy Ghost and you let God speak to you, it doesn't take long, and it just happens over and over. He'll begin to ask you about how you're reaching souls. That's just part of walking with God. And so I begin to feel convicted in that airport, and I begin to read this story, and I begin to have that revelation that God, if I can reach just one person, if I can just pull one person out of the grips of hell, God, I've done more, Lord, in that spiritual investment than anything else. And as I was reading the scripture, I looked up at, and I was standing in the airport line, and this is the truth. In front of me there was a man, and he had a book in his hand, and the book's title was this: How to Know God Exists. And so I'm standing there, I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know if you could get any clearer. And so I struck up a conversation. Luckily I had actually read that book, and I said, hey man, how are you enjoying the book? Long story short, we got to stand in that line. I didn't pray him through the Holy Ghost right there. I didn't baptize him in the airport bathroom sink. I just got to have a good conversation with him about God. Come to find out, he had been adopted and his parents had recently converted to Christianity, and he was now in his adult years and he was trying to sort through things. I believe God sent me there that day to speak to that man with my testimony, to speak to that man about what I knew in the Word. And just the few moments that I got with him, I believe that that was the greatest investment. You understand, that day I could have preached a message, I could have went to a music practice, I could have gone to church, but the greatest investment that I made that day was the investment in that lost soul, in that broken one, in that one who is searching. Let me tell you something. You want to see anointing? It doesn't just happen behind a pulpit, but you want to see true anointing? It's when you're standing at a restaurant and you look up at the waitress and you can see the brokenness in her eyes and in her heart, and you are led by the Lord and you reach out and you speak to somebody and you witness to somebody and you tell them about Jesus. That's the most anointed, I believe, that you can get. I feel the Holy Ghost here. I feel the Spirit of the Lord speaking. So God began to deal with me. I want to continue. God began to deal with me about this scripture, and he led me to this place. I want you to see this. Amos chapter 3 verse 12 says this: "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out of that dwell in Samaria." We look at this. What do we see in this scripture? We see a backslidden nation. We see a prodigal Israel. We see people who have walked away from God. They are the Old Testament representation of the soul that would step out of the church and would go a different way, would turn their back on the Lord. And they are so broken and they are so heaped in sin that the Lord speaks this through the prophet. He said, "I'm going to do a work, and all I'm going to do it with is just a small piece. What's left? A remnant." You look at that scripture, I want you to know there's hope in that. There is hope in that verse. And the hope is this: we look and we size people up. We look at our sons, our daughters, our husband or our wife, whoever it may be, and we say, "I don't know how you're going to do it, God. They've got this." And we begin to give God their rap sheet. We begin to tell him, "Look at all they've done wrong. Look at all the addiction. Look at all the brokenness. Look at all of the things that they are perverted in." And we begin to say, "God, I don't know how you're going to do it." But when you look at this scripture, God says, "Just give me a peace and I will do a redemptive work that you cannot do." I want you to see something in this verse. This is the revelation here. I begin to read, and in actually it was the Apostolic Study Bible. If you begin to read the commentary there, this is what it says. The historical fact of this scripture is this, because you got to ask yourself this question: what is the point as a shepherd in fighting a lion over a piece of an ear? If you're a shepherd and you've got 99 sheep and you go after the one, and that one is already in the mouth of the lion, dead, nothing to offer, what's the point as the shepherd in going? You would say there's no point. It's almost a joke. Why in the world would a shepherd risk his life? This is what the commentary says here. The reason the shepherd would risk his life to save the dead sheep is this, is because that shepherd was more than likely historically responsible to an over-shepherd. He came up underneath the authority of an over-shepherd who owned all the flocks. And when he came to the over-shepherd, even if he came with blood on his hands or just a leg or just an ear, he had to prove to the over-shepherd that I did everything that I could to save that sheep. I reached as much as I could reach. I went as far as I could go. I did everything within my power. I know there's just blood left. I know that there's just a piece, a remnant left of what once was. And I'm here before you. Can I tell you this? That's you and I. We've got to come before the Lord God. And even if we come just with a piece of an ear, we've got to be able to say to him, "God, I did everything I could to reach them. I never stopped praying for them. I never stopped going. I never stopped knocking on their door. I never stopped sending them encouraging messages. I never stopped because, Lord, I know that if I could just get one piece of them, if I could just get a piece of an ear, if I could just get a leg, you could do the redemptive work." But let me tell you something. We've got
got to understand that the redemptive work of God is in his hands and not ours. It's his responsibility to do the work. It's his responsibility to go and to do the work. Let me tell you something. We get it mixed up. As the church, sometimes we get it mixed up. We think it's God's job to go get them. And we think it's our job to redeem them. God, you go get them, and then you bring them here, and we'll clean them up. God's saying, no, you go get them, and I'll do the redemptive work. Let me tell you something. If you can just get them through the doors, if you can just reach them one time, you let them get in the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden, addictions are broken, bondages are broken, sin comes up underneath the power, and that yoke of bondage is destroyed from their life, completely annihilated. I feel the Holy Ghost in here this morning. Let me tell you something. I believe that there's a redemption right around the corner for some of your neighbors. I believe it in Jesus' name that there's redemption right around the corner for some people who are lost. I feel it in the Holy Ghost this morning. I've come to encourage a mother or a father once again that, Lord, you can do a work that I cannot do. I can't see it. I can't understand it. But God, the only responsibility that I have, God, is to go and to reach them. And if I can do that, you can do the rest in Jesus' name. Would you clap your hands this morning? I feel it in the Holy Ghost this morning. We retrieve, God restores. I want you to remember that. We retrieve and God restores. You've got to retrieve. You've got to go. I feel it in the Holy Ghost this morning. I could have preached any other message. I could have came in here and preached something exciting on worship and praise and all those things. They have their place. But this morning, I feel the burden of that soul winning message on me right now. Because can I tell you, there is nothing closer to the heart of God than the message of winning the lost. That's why he robed himself in flesh. That's why he stepped to the earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Can I tell you, on Calvary, that's why he bled and that's why he died. That's why he suffered for our sins, so that we could be saved from this brokenness of this world. I feel the Holy Ghost all in this place right now. Can I tell you, I speak it in Jesus' name, that 2017 shall be a year of redemption. That 2017 will be a year where we see the prodigal restored. That 2017 will be a year of revival. I wish you'd speak it over your family. I wish you'd speak it over your son. I wish you'd speak it over your daughter right now. 2017 will be a year of redemption. It will be a year, God, where you break the bondages. It will be a year, God, where the things that were once lost, Jesus, in your name, shall be found in Jesus' name. We speak it, God, and we believe it. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. It shall be done. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, in your name, in your name, in your name, God. Jesus. In your name, God, let it be done. Jesus. If you walked into this place today and you're wondering your value, you said, I've been too far, I've done too much, I've gone to places I should have never gone, I did things I should have never done, I'm just walking in this church hoping I can get back out without being struck by lightning. Let me tell you something, that's not how our Savior works. But just like that father opened up his arms wide and said, prodigal, come home, my son has returned, let's throw him a party, let's put a ring on his finger, let's put a robe on his back. That's the type of Savior that you are serving this morning. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. If you stepped into this place, baby, you don't understand what you're feeling. What you are feeling here today is grace. What you are feeling here today is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is a loving Spirit that's drawing you. You just need to lift your hands and say, God, I'm tired of the old things. I'm tired of wasting my life away. I'm ready to serve you. And he will embrace you. Let me tell you, this message I have preached more than any other message that I have, that I've ever had. I preached this message more. And that's because this is what my dad taught me. He said, when you stop filling a message, When you stop feeling the unction of the Holy Ghost to preach that message and the burden is lifted, that's when you stop preaching a message. And so most messages you'll preach twice, three times, and you'll say, okay, it's time to put that aside, especially as an evangelist. Let me just go ahead and tell you that. Evangelists preach messages over. Yes. Pastors don't get that luxury as much. But this message, I cannot let go, and I'll tell you why. Because I have a friend that my senior year of high school, I want him in my sophomore year. As soon as I wanted him, he got the Holy Ghost just a few weeks later. We were at a winter youth retreat. We were on the van. I mean, I was a sophomore in high school, and this young man looked over at me, and he said, I got to tell you something. I said, okay, tell me. He would get the Holy Ghost that weekend at that youth retreat. Before he got it, though, on the way there, he told me this. He said, I struggle with homosexuality. Well, I'm a 10th grader in high school. And I know that every inclination would be to say, well, oh my goodness, let me just step away. Let me get some distance. No, sir. I knew better than that. Sure. Yeah. I looked at him and I said, let me tell you something, Josh. God's going to take care of you. God's going to work in your life. And this doesn't change anything. Everybody's got struggles. Everybody has issues. No matter what your background is, God's going to do a work in you. And let me tell you something. He'll do a work in you today. I don't know if you feel like your sin is too taboo. I don't know if you feel like your sin is something that the church won't accept. It's not about whether or not the church will accept it. You don't need to worry about the church as long as he accepts you. Let me tell you something. If you come to him with a repentant heart and says, I don't want that anymore. I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to have that struggle anymore. I don't want to think that way, go that place, do those drugs. He will accept you. You will be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and that bondage will be broken. In Jesus' name. I've got to hurry this morning. So he looked at me and I said, man, don't you worry about that. He served God faithfully for 2 years. I watched as God moved in his life. No support at home. Nobody to pat him on the back. He served God. He came to church faithfully. God gave him an incredible anointing to play the piano. It was an amazing thing how quickly he progressed. No music background, but God placed that inside of him and gave him that talent and that anointing. And I watched as God moved in him. But I also watched as we came to the end of our senior year, and you hear me, every young person in this place, every student, I watched as he came to a tumultuous time in his life where he had to make decisions. He had to decide where he was going to go to school and how he was going to handle the atmosphere. And before he ever stepped onto the campus of the university that he was accepted at, I watched as he began to cave in to all of the temptations, all of the old things that he used to do. And within just a few weeks, he went from being somebody who was on fire for God to somebody who was completely backslidden, walking the other way. And can I tell you, that broke my heart. It broke my heart to see somebody who had become a best friend to me step away and walk into a life of sin so quickly. I was frustrated. I may have even been bitter in my spirit at him. How could you walk away? How could you just leave like that? And over time, I began to watch this through Facebook and different social media. I actually deleted it all because of how flamboyant his lifestyle had become. Every time I would see a picture, every time I would see a post, it would grieve me. And so I deleted everything for a time. And I stepped back and I begin to pray about it. And can I tell you, I pray for him periodically for seasons. I will pray for him to this day. And here is why. Because I can tell you, at least twice a year since that time, I'll be laying in my bed at night and I'll feel the Holy Ghost even as I'm sleeping. I'll be laying there and I'll begin to have a dream about Josh walking through the back door of the church, and I'll begin to have a dream about him stepping down the center aisle and coming up to an altar and speaking in tongues again. And let me tell you, that happens to me periodically, and I believe it's sent from God. And I believe the reason he sends it to me is to remind me that that young man is still profitable to me, that that young man still has value. I don't care how far gone he is. And I'll slip out of my bed and I'll begin to pray for him right there, 2 or 3 in the morning. God, touch Josh wherever he's at. Let me tell you something. There's a prodigal in your life that God has called you to pray for, that God has called you to reach. There's a soul that only you can reach for, but you got to get the burden. You got to have the revelation that God, you're not finished with them. You're not done with them. I feel it in the Holy Ghost this year in Jesus' name. Let it be the greatest year of revival that we have ever seen, and let it be predicated upon the revelation of the value of the soul. I'm finishing. God led me to a scripture. What began all of this? And God doesn't do this to me very often, but I felt God speak so specifically to me. He said, read Philemon. I felt it in my spirit. So I went and I read a very short book that I would encourage you to read. Philemon. I read it once, I got nothing. He said, read it again. I read it twice, I got nothing. And that's probably not because of God. That is definitely because of me. And so I read it a third time. And when I read Philemon for the third time, as I had been reading in Luke the parable of this lost prodigal, it hit me. The revelation of the scripture hit me so strong right here. You look at Philemon, and this is what it's about. It's about a young man named Onesimus. Onesimus has wronged the church. He walked away when he wasn't supposed to walk away. He owed a debt to the church. He stepped away from that debt. And in his backsliding, he confronted a man named Paul. And Paul restores Onesimus from his brokenness, restores him from everything that he had done wrong. And now Paul is writing back to the church, to Philemon. He's saying, you need to take Onesimus back. I know he's wronged you, and this is what he does. You can read it for yourself rather than me reading it all. Paul is saying, take the young man back. Look at him. See what he's worth. He even calls him profitable. He says he was once unprofitable to the church, but now he's profitable. And this is what he says. He says, I, as your father, the father of this church, I'm asking you to take him back. As your mentor, as the leader, I'm asking you to take him back. So I look at this and I see a type and a shadow to the parable that we read earlier. It's pretty simple. It doesn't take a genius. It's not anything that's so revelatory that you're going to pat me on the back for, but it's pretty obvious. We look, Paul, he's the father. He's the one. He represents the Lord. He's saying, take back the one that was lost. Bring him back into the fold. We look and we see that Onesimus, what does he represent? He represents the son, that prodigal son that has walked away. And we see that he is asking him to take them back. But here's the revelation. Who is the church? The church, because there's one more character in the story of the prodigal son. There's an older brother that when the younger brother comes back, he says, oh, no. He's not just going to step back in here. You wasted everything. You're a prodigal. You're not profitable. I stayed here. I was faithful. I did what I was supposed to do. And you think you're just going to step back in here and we're going to throw you a party? You think we're just going to celebrate? After all that you've done, you think that you can just step up here, sit on the platform, sit on the front row, preach in our pulpit, sing on our stage? You think you can just play on our drums and play in our music? After all that you did, I've been here. You think that you're just going to step back in? And what's Paul saying to the church? Paul's saying, I'm asking you to take him back in with your arms open. Can I tell you? That's what the father is saying to the older brother. Who's the older brother? It's the church. And God, I feel it this morning. He's asking me and you, are you willing to take the souls in that I'm going to send you? Are you willing to bring in the prodigal? And I'm not just talking about bring them in with stipulations. God's not sending them to the father's house so that they can sit on the back row or so that they can pay for what they've done. God's sending them here so that they can be restored. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. God's sending them here so that they can preach in our pulpit. God's sending them here so that they can play on our stage, so that they can lift up worship and pray. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest preachers that Heaven View will ever raise up are preachers that were once prodigals. Some of the greatest musicians that will ever play on this stage were the ones that stepped away, were the ones that were heaped in sin. I'm thankful for every church, every young person that was raised in this thing and never stepped away. I'm one of them. But can I tell you, that doesn't make me better than the prodigal. That doesn't make you better than the lost one. They are just as valuable in the eyes of God. And there must be a revelation this morning. There must be a revelation in this house that God, if they're valuable to you, they're valuable to me. There's nothing like winning a soul. There's nothing more valuable than man's soul. Would you stand with me all over this place? Oh, come on, would you lift your voice in prayer right now? Jesus, you're speaking. Jesus, your grace and your mercy has entered into this house. The spirit of grace and mercy is here, God. It's drawing people. I feel the Holy Ghost all over this place. If this is your first time here, if you're a guest at Heaven View, what you're feeling right now is mercy. What you're feeling right now is grace. God is crying out your name, and he's saying, come, I'm going to do a work in you. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. I'm going to touch your heart. I'm going to touch your life. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. You know what the name Onesimus means? Hear me this morning. We're about to have an altar call, and I believe God's going to pour his spirit out. This is what the name Onesimus means. Profitable. The profitable prodigal. Can I tell you this morning, whether it's your first time in this house and you feel the Holy Ghost moving in you and you regret the things that you've done, you're in the perfect place. This is a place of salvation. Every guest, we're about to have an altar call. We step up here and we pray together. We invite you. We want you to be a part of this. God's going to do something in your life. We'll pray with you. God will fill you with his spirit. You'll walk out of here different. That's what grace feels like. That's what mercy does this morning. That's what the Father is saying. He's saying, come unto me and I will do something in you that no one else can do. But also, I'm talking to every saint that may have walked away and you step back in and you know what this is all about. God's going to do something for you. And to every mother, father, husband, wife, that you have a prodigal that's walked away, you have a friend that stepped out and you've been struggling with that, I feel it in the Holy Ghost this morning. When we begin to pray in this altar and we begin to lift our voices, I want you to pray with fervency. God, let them hear the songs that they used to sing in your house. I pray that for my friend Josh. God, let him remember what it felt like to put his hands on that keyboard and play for you and to lift his voice and to sing a song unto you. I want you to begin to pray for your sons and for your daughters. And then I want you to begin to believe in faith that in 2017, even if it's just a remnant, my son's coming back through those doors. My daughter's walking back through these doors. My husband's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. My wife's coming back. She's going to be the mother that she needs to be. She's going to be the one that you've called her to be. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. And so what I'm asking you this morning is, would you meet me at this altar? No matter where you're at in this message, would you meet me in this altar? Would you come up here? Come on, there's guests walking up here. There's first-time guests that are stepping up to this altar. In Jesus' name right now, God's going to fill you. God's going to touch your life. Come on, every mother, every grandmother, every grandfather, for those grandbabies, I want you to begin to pray. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Spirit of God right now. Come on, the Spirit of the Lord is moving. Come on. Oh God, I'll retrieve. You restore. I'll retrieve. You restore. This is a year of restoration in the name of Jesus. This is the year of restoration in the name of Jesus. Come on, that's it, all over this place. I want you to begin to pray with fervency, God. That's it, Jesus. Jesus.